What is a life worth living? If you ask the philosophers, they'll tell you one thing. Perhaps politicians would tell you another, scientists yet another. Depends on who you're talking to. What is a life worth living? Perhaps if you talk to the financial people of the world, it would be how big is your IRA or your 401k or whatever other letters and numbers they have to throw out there. How much do you have to retire on? And if you were to ask the academician, they would say whether or not you've reached your terminal degree. Terminal degree is a term that's always bothered me. It sounds like you die when you get it. But if you've reached a PhD, if you've reached a doctorate, that's really worth living. Or if you ask somebody in your company, when you become the president of the company, then that's a life worth living. When you can have whatever creature comforts that you thought were important is a life worth living. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there's only one life that's really worth living. And that's what we want to talk about today, is what is this life that's worth living? And it's found in our reading in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And if you can only remember one scripture, this is a scripture that should be remembered. In Philippians 1 and 21, the Apostle Paul is writing that church. He's talking about his relationship and his life, and he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The only life worth living is one lived for Christ. He said, that is my very life, to live is Christ. Now, I've watched, as we do this time of year, all the hoopla that goes with sports teams, and people are willing almost to live and die for their team, regardless of how they're doing. That's nothing compared to living for Christ. For Him being the motivation, in Him we live and move and have our very being. If I'm going to live for Christ, He is my life, He is my direction in life. And when I die, I get to go to heaven and be with Him. So life is Christ, and to die is gain because I get to be with Christ. It's a good verse to commit to memory, at least to write it in your heart. So Keith, why is it such a great life? Why would you say it's the only life worth living? I want to suggest to you that it's the only life that's filled with the abundant blessings that come from being a Christian. There are a lot of blessings in being a Christian. I don't know about your family, but I'm hoping that your family blesses you. I'm hoping you've got people in that family that love you, that hug you, that cry with you, that kiss you, that hold you up when you're falling down, that they can do those things that are a blessing to you, that they care about you. But I'm talking about in this whole life, there's not a life outside of Christ that is filled with more abundant blessings. You know, there's an old song hymn we used to sing, "There shall be showers of blessings. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers of blessings we plead." I don't know when the last time you sang that song, and it's an old hymn, so I don't know why we don't sing it as much as we do anymore. I know the song leaders love for me to preach because I throw all these songs out during. I need those showers of blessings. And then another one that says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." So I want to look at a couple of scriptures in that vein. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and following verse, Paul's talking to the church and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," listen to it, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Somebody says, well, what are those kind of spiritual blessings? Let me start with the forgiveness of my sins. Let me add to it the fellowship of like-minded saints, the love of God, the hope of heaven. When I begin to think about my spiritual blessings, they are multiplied. When I think about this church and people in this church, you bless my life. You are a spiritual blessing sent into my life from God Himself. And I pray to God that God will use me to bless others' lives, that we will become more of what He wants us to be. When we look at blessings, all spiritual blessings come from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no blessings that are better than the blessings of God. In the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, as the second giving of the law was taking place, Moses records these words in chapter 28, verse 2. He says, "All blessings come from you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." You want to be blessed? Obey God. You want more blessings? Be faithful to His dear cause. If you want to receive what heaven wants to give, then you need to be obedient to His will and to His way. That's where blessings come from. And we are having a life that can be literally filled with those blessings. Over in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking, and He's talking about old Israel. He's talking about this this kind of form, this kind of showy worship that's not getting anywhere. And in them that is Israel, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. Jesus says, quoting the Old Testament prophet, Israel has turned themselves off to the blessing. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to close their ears and only hear what they want to hear. They want to close their eyes and only see what they want to do. And you see, that becomes rather myopic, because it's about me and not about God when I take that attitude. Father, show me what I need to see. Open my ears that I might hear thy word. Open my heart that I might change my life. But Jesus talks to the New Testament disciples. Verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear but did not hear it. You see, as Christians, as New Testament disciples, we have promises that no other people have ever had. You know, when you're counting your many blessings, that the forgiveness of your sins must be counted among them. And it only takes place through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the spiritual blessings that we have, we are blessed indeed. Kind of as an auxiliary thought, this is the only life worth living, because it's a life filled with precious promises. I want you to think about the precious promises. When someone loves you, and you haven't seen them in a long time, and they call up and say, I'm coming to see you, that's a precious promise. When the doctor says this is the last treatment and the cancer's in remission, that's a precious promise. But I want to talk about real precious promises for a minute, not to denigrate from those at all. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in the second verse, Peter is writing as an inspired writer of God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceeding and great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine natures, and having escaped the corruption of the world through the lust. I want you to listen at that. Not good promises. Not even just great promises. Listen to the modifiers there. Exceeding great and precious. Three modifiers there. Exceeding means beyond that what you expected. That's exceeding something. If you were hoping for a B and you got an A, that's exceeding the grade that you expected. If you thought you were going to get paid $100 and you get paid $1,000, that's exceeding. If you thought that God was going to take care of you and save you by the skin of your teeth, and He brings you in as His child and puts you in the heavenly home, that's an exceeding great promise. If He promised to forgive you of all your sins, that's an exceeding great promise. But not only did He say that it was exceeding, He said great, and by that we're looking at magnitude. This is not just a few little promises. They're great promises. They're not little promises. They are great promises. They have great value to them. But then He says, not only are they exceeding and great, but they are also precious. Let's think about precious for a minute. Precious promises. What makes something precious? Its value to me makes it precious. If you were to go home and you went back and found an heirloom of a loved parent or grandparent, that might be precious to you and nobody else in the world. If you tried to sell this, whatever it was, chair or piece of clothing, at your next yard sale, it might not bring much. But to you, it has precious value because of who it represents. It has value because of the love that you have for this person. It has value because of what it means to you, not because it's a piece of clothing or a piece of furniture or whatever. It's precious because of where it came from. It has value to me, which makes it precious. Jesus is my exceeding great precious promise because He has value to me. If you look at the beginning of that passage, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a precious promise. The value and who gave it makes it precious to us, and we need to remember that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, For all the promises of God are in Him, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the good things come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, John records these words when he says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which also you heard from the beginning, that if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." The jackpot, the grand payoff of all grand payoffs. And it's not a gamble. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. If you'll be faithful, He says, you can have eternal life. When I was growing up in school, they used to teach me about the explorers. And some of those explorers came looking for the fountain of life, the fountain of youth. You remember that in your training and your schooling? It does exist, people. It's a fountain called the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only fountain that offers eternal life. And all the former things, when you get to eternal life, are gone. All the pains and aches and tears have been wiped away. There's no other life like the life we live, because there's no other life that can offer the precious promises. It is the only life truly worth living. It's also a life of perfect peace. I like that song too. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The voice of Jesus whispers peace within. I was reading a book the other day, and one character asked the other character, "Do you believe in God?" And the answer was, "I'm Hindu, I believe in many gods." And I thought, the whole world is crazy. I didn't write the book, I just read it. I believe in the God whose Son is called the Prince of Peace. I do not believe in the gods of war. I do not believe in the gods of turmoil and of confusion. But I believe in a life that's filled with perfect peace. Paul talks about that life in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. He starts off by saying, "Be anxious for nothing." Oh, that it were true in the lives of so many. For it seems like many interpret this verse to mean, be anxious for everything that comes your way. But the promise of God, the precious promise of God, is be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. There is a plan to deal with anxiety in the Word of God. Now you've got to believe in God to pray to God. And you've got to believe in a God who's powerful enough not only to hear prayer, but to answer prayer. And so it says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, listen to it, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God that you can't even understand. One of the things that amazes me is medical science's ability to put you to sleep, operate on you, and bring you back. Some years ago, I had a minor accident where, to be honest with you, I got a toothpick stuck in my foot and my foot swole up. It's a different story. I'm not going to go into it. As I was being wheeled into the operating room for them to, because it was so far up, remove the toothpick, the nurses looked at me. I'd been hooked up to all those monitors, and they said, "Sir, are you okay?" Which you should never ask a person on the way to surgery. If it ever comes up, it's not a good question. "Your monitors are going off." And I said, "I'm scared to death." They said, "Why?" I said, "You're going to cut on my foot." And whatever they gave me to put me to sleep, put me to sleep. And I didn't worry about it. And I woke up and I said, "Is it over?" But here it is 40 or 50 years later, and I still remember the incident. I want to talk about a peace that surpasses all understanding, where God wipes away the fear because the trust in Him is greater than what we fear. Because we know whom we have believed, and we know that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, John records the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is a peace that comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are His, that nothing else can come close to imparting. Not the best anesthesia, not the best psychotropic drug, not the best whatever you can think of, not the best family, not the best support system. There is nothing better than being in Christ Jesus with the hope of heaven and to know that you never have to walk alone. That's the peace that God says through His Son Jesus surpasses understanding. So then every once in a while I run into somebody who says, well, Keith, can you explain that to me? Of course not. It says it surpasses all understanding. What I can explain to you is that my God is true. Try it and you will experience it. John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Spend time in the study of God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with Him who died for you. He's already overcome the world. It's not He's going to. There's an empty tomb that proclaims He is risen. You need to understand that the promises of God are true, and He's promised a life of perfect peace. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called into one body, and be thankful. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16, He says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. He wants to give you peace. I don't know what you're worried about this morning. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finance. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the condition of the world, the condition of the state, the condition of the city, the condition of your neighborhood, the condition of your... I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter. Peace only comes through Jesus. And if you want to get things peaceful, get your life right with Him. And until we do that, we will not have the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. I suppose I should say here, He doesn't say all the problems are going to go away. He just says, I'll give you peace to get through them. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, when he's talking about all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, he didn't say all things were good. He said all things work to good. That God can use even bad things, and this is where the peace comes in. I don't know why God's taking us down this road, but I know that He's going to bring me out in a better place because the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Well, there's one final thing that I want to talk about this morning about why this life in Christ is the only life worth living. And it goes back to our text in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's the second part of the verse that I want to use as our answer. To die is gain. That is so contrary to everything that we have been taught. We believe that, when we're faced with medical decisions, do we continue life support? For a Christian, there are things worse than death. Paul said, for me to die is gain. And another occasion, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain with you, which is needful. Paul had a whole different idea about dying. He said, for me to die is gain. This is the only life that you can live that says, hey, when you die, it gets better. Nobody else offers that promise. God says, if you live a life, I will give you a better one when you die. God says, everything that you have is going to be considered as minimal when you consider what it's like to be in heaven with Him. To be face to face with Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said it this way. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering in the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. That's a powerful verse. I'm going to get the victor's crown. I really wish I had a way to do this, and I don't, so I'm just going to tell you what I wish I could do. I wish that I had the power to convince you that judgment was starting right now in the next sentence. That the ceiling splits over, that the clouds are rolled in, that the angels are there, that God's there, and that we're fixing to go to judgment right now. This is it. Where you stand today is where you'll spend eternity. And I wonder how many would say hallelujah and how many would say help. I don't know. It's not my job to judge, but I'm telling you, hallelujah is the answer for the faithful Christian. I don't want to be the judge. He's appointed a man to judge the world, and He's given assurance that He's raised Him from the dead. Acts chapter 17. But I can tell you this. Paul said, for me to die is gain. It's better to depart and be with Jesus. I'm going to get the crown that the Lord will give to me and to all those who love His appearing. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 10 with me. Because this is the only life that says death is gain. Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The answer is faithfulness to Him. There's no other life that's worth living than life in Christ. Now, the first prerequisite is that you be in Christ to receive that life. That you've been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. That you've had your sins washed away. That you've been raised to walk in newness of life. That you be faithful. Now, if you've read the Bible and understand the Word of God and you know that you need to change your life, that's an act of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Repentance comes by faith. Faith causes us to move, to change things. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Be raised to walk in newness of life and be faithful all the days of your life, where you can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What kind of life are you living? Is it worth it? Because there's only one life that's truly worth living, and that's in Christ. This morning, if we can assist you in your relationship with God in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?